Luke 10, verse 25 to 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave him to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The man who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
Well, please keep that open in front of you. Alicia, thank you very much for reading it to us. But let's keep it open and have a look again at that question in chapter 10, verse 25, page 1041. Here's the question at the end of the verse. What must I do to inherit eternal life? That's the title I've given this talk, How to Live Forever, from Luke 10. And most of us, I think, know the answer to that question. If you know your Bible, if you've been coming to church for a while, you know the answer. You know the answer. How can I live forever? Well, I need Jesus. I need Jesus Christ. There's no other way to live, to receive eternal life, to live forever, except faith in Jesus. I think most of us here know that. But lots of people will say to us, well, surely that can't be right. Surely not everybody needs Jesus. What about good people? I've met good people. I know good people, they say. People who are not followers of Jesus, who don't know Jesus or trust in Jesus or believe in Jesus, but they live a good life. They try to be good. They try to be kind. Perhaps some of us here would say that we try to be good and kind people, and surely that's enough. If I do have to face God when I die, will I be okay? Will I be able to say I did my best? I tried to love others. Will I be able to say I don't really need Jesus? And then those people say to us, okay, well, isn't that also what Jesus taught? Most people don't know very much of what Jesus taught, but they do know a few stories. Bible stories like this one, the story of the Good Samaritan. I remember hearing it at school myself when I was about 11, a long time before I became a Christian. A lot of people have heard this story. And they have this idea, this vague idea, well, you know, the man says to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells a story about a good person who is kind to a stranger and says, go and do likewise. They say, well, there you have it. Surely that's enough. I don't need Jesus, surely. All I need to do is be kind to strangers and I'll be fine. And I guess that's why there is so much apathy and indifference to the Christian faith. Have you found that? People who just won't really get into a discussion with you. And just, you know, think, well, I suppose one day I might take an interest in Jesus. Maybe I'll read the Bible. Maybe I'll come to church. But just now and then. It just doesn't feel very important to them. Because they feel they're good people. And that even if Jesus is real, even if God is real, well, that's all you need. You just need to be kind. And you'll be fine. You don't really need Jesus, they think. But you see, this story has been totally misunderstood. Luke doesn't tell this just tell the story. He gives us this story in its context. The way the story is set up and introduced and followed up makes all the difference to what it's really meaning. And we're going to look at it more closely and see what it's really saying. First, there's a discussion, and then there's a story. First, there's a discussion about the law of love, and then there's a story that gives an example of love. So let's look at it in those two stages. First, the discussion. It's a discussion about a law about how much we are to love. A law about how much we are to love. Chapter 10, verse 25 to 29. Now, Jesus and his friends have just been on a mission. They've been spreading the news that everyone needs Jesus. Jesus was just saying that back in chapter 10, verse 22. He said there, "No one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." You see what Jesus is saying? You can't know the Father without the Son. You can't know God without Jesus. He said in verse 21, often the wise and the learned get this wrong. Even a little child can know God through Jesus, but wise people, experts, clever people, know-it-alls, sometimes they don't know God because they don't know Jesus. And the very next thing that Luke describes in his gospel, after just saying, you know, the wise and the learned don't get it, he introduces a wise, learned person who comes to Jesus. You think, is this going to be one of those wise and learned people who doesn't get it? He's an expert in the law, chapter 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. An expert, not an expert in employment law or criminal law, an expert in Jewish law. In other words, the law of the Bible, the law that is given to Moses, the Ten Commandments, the first five books of the Bible. He is a Bible expert. Now, Jesus has been drawing people away from these Bible experts and saying, look, you really need Jesus to know God. And the Bible experts don't like that. And so he takes this opportunity. They often do this. The public are listening to Jesus. And the experts in the law will come. And well, it says that he came to do what? He stood up to test Jesus, verse 25. To test him. Testing people is not a good word in the Bible. It's not talking about just a friendly, honest question. You're not supposed to test God. People in the Old Testament were always testing God and getting in trouble for testing God. And Jesus is God, and here is someone testing him. Jesus, are you really clever enough? Are you an expert like me? Do you really know the Bible? You're talking to all these people. They should be listening to me, really. I'm the expert. So let's test Jesus and find out if he can answer the difficult questions. He's trying to expose him and test him. And Jesus is saying, well, you need me to know God. And so the expert in the law says, well, what must I really do, though, to inherit eternal life? Coming to you, Jesus, is that it? No, what must I do to inherit eternal life? There's a problem with that question, isn't there? I mean, think about the word inherit. Again, it's an Old Testament word. The people of God are promised an inheritance as a gift from God. But here he's saying you have to do something to inherit. Now, if I was a very wealthy person from a famous family, I wouldn't be here preaching to you. That would be great for me. I would have everything I needed. I'd have all the wealth I needed. And I would know that in the future I'm going to receive a lot more wealth. Not because of what I've done, but because of who my parents are and my grandparents. When Prince William inherits the throne, it won't be because of anything he's done. It's because of who his father is and who his grandmother is. And he'll inherit Buckingham Palace and Windsor Castle and Balmoral and Sandringham and lots of other things as well. He won't have to do anything. And Jesus has just been saying that he is the Son, and he's going to reveal the Father to other people. And when you receive Jesus, you become part of that family, and you say to God, Father, you call him Father, our Father in heaven. Jesus teaches us to pray. You become part of the family, and so that means you inherit from God. It's a gift. Not because of what you do, but because of who your father is. Because your father is God. So the question is all wrong. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And we may be thinking, well, why doesn't Jesus just tell him he's got it wrong? Why doesn't Jesus just correct him and challenge him and say, look, no, you know, that's all wrong. Eternal life is a gift, not something you can earn or get by what you do. That's probably what most of us would say if we were asked that question. But Jesus, you see, is a brilliant pastor, a much better pastor than me or anyone here. And he knows just how to handle this expert, this know-it-all. If Jesus challenged his understanding, there would, I'm sure, be an argument, a heated exchange. We know that Jesus would win that argument very easily. He's been winning arguments against these sorts of people since he was 12 years old, from what Luke tells us. He would win the argument, but would he win the person? That's what he really wants here. He wants the expert in the law and the others who are listening. They think they don't need Jesus. He wants them to realize they desperately need Jesus. And he wants that to really sink in. So he says, look, take another look at God's law. You're the expert. You know what it says. Tell me what it says. Chapter 10, verse 26. What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. This guy knows his Bible. He gets it completely right. Two Old Testament verses. The first one from Deuteronomy 6. Claire read that for us earlier. The second one from Leviticus 19. Just quoted word for word. And a great summary of the whole law. And the Ten Commandments are up. I don't know if you've ever noticed. They're up on the wall there just behind me. If you look at it later, the top half of the Ten Commandments, or almost half, are talking about loving God. And the bottom part of it is talking about loving your neighbour. This is a great summary of the law. Love God and love your neighbour. But do you see how hard it is? How challenging it is? How high the standard is? Love God how much? Love God with every fibre of your being, says the law. It makes sense. Deuteronomy is saying, look, there is only one God. There is only one in the universe who really is deserving and worthy of love and adoration and worship. So don't divide your love between the real God and something else that's become your God. Don't give God 50% or 80% or 90% of your devotion and reserve some of it for something that is fake. No, love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your heart, all your desires and goals and wishes and ambitions. Love God with all your soul, the person that you really are, deep inside. Love God with all your strength, with every bit of energy that God has given you, and everything you can find to love him with. And love God with all your mind, all your thoughts and all your attitudes. Not just some of them, not just most of them, all of them. Now that isn't something that I can say I've always done. Can you say you've always done that? And of course, if you really do love God, then you're obviously going to want to love your neighbour. God loves them. God made them. If you're devoted to God, you'll be wanting to love them. And you'll love your neighbour, it says here, love your neighbour as you love yourself. God loves other people as much as he loves you, so you will love other people as much as you love yourself. You'll treat them in the way that you would want to be treated. I wonder how you would like other people to love you. I guess you'd want them to be keeping a check on what you really need, to be there for you when you really need them, to really listen to what you're saying and really understand and really get it. And do all they can for you when you need that. But can we say that we've always treated other people in that way? I know I haven't. And so Jesus says to this expert in the law very simply, well, okay, do that then. If you want eternal life, what you've just described, well, do it. If you think you don't need me, do that. Verse 28, you've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But see how the expert replies, but he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? See, he wants to justify himself. He's feeling uncomfortable. He's just described what the law says in his own words. And Jesus has just told him, okay, well then do it. But of course he doesn't do it. And nobody has done it. Of course. So he's saying, okay, well, yes, okay, but can we just kind of clarify that? You know, suddenly it's the expert that feels exposed and wants to save face and wants to justify himself. And he is thinking, okay, but surely you can't expect me to love everybody and anybody. I mean, surely, be reasonable, there are some people that are just, you know, not just very difficult to love. And can we just sort of narrow this down a little bit and clarify and make some exceptions to this law, because I haven't kept it. Who has? Maybe it's just a bit more complicated than that, Jesus. And this is what good people always do. They lower the bar. You know, high jumping, you're supposed to get over that, and people say, yeah, I can do that. But let's just bring the bar down so that I can manage it. And when we say we don't need Jesus because we're good people, we're really not saying that we're good people in the sense that God means. We're saying we're good people in the sense that we mean. Just slightly better than some people we can think of who are worse. Just, you know, just where we are. What should be God's standards? How much should God expect of us? Well, he should expect everybody to be just as good as me, and you know, anything just slightly below that. That's where we'll put the bar, wherever I can get over it. But that's not what God's law said. God's law said you should give total devotion to God. And love other people as yourself all the time, fully. It's only fair, it's only right, it's only reasonable. So, that's the law. Jesus talks through the law about how much we are to love. But then he gives an example of how much we're to love. And that's the story that he tells. An example of how much we're to love in verses 30 to 37. And again, it's not really about saying to this person, yes, you will inherit eternal life by doing this. It's by getting this person to see that he's never going to manage it. That he's never going to be the person that he ought to be. And that he desperately does need Jesus for that reason. So let's look at the story together. You probably have heard it before, and it is a great story. Let's start in verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. He's had his things stolen. He's had his clothes taken away. He's beaten up and battered and bruised. I guess he's not conscious or barely conscious. He's half dead. If he's left alone, he's going to die. But then, verse 31, a priest happened to be going down the same road. Phew. What a relief. Great news. A priest, he's just come from Jerusalem, where he's been in the temple, hearing the law about, perhaps even teaching the law, about love your neighbour as yourself. What could be better? How lucky for this guy, of all people, it happens to be a priest walking past. Surely everything is going to be fine for him. Verse 31. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Huh. Verse 32. So too, a Levite. Oh, well, this is good news as well. The helpers, the assistants, the people who work full time in the temple. Another person who's totally committed in his beliefs to loving God and loving his neighbour as himself. Surely this will be good news. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. We're not told why. But I guess Jesus' listeners would have some sympathy for this. They probably know that the road from Jerusalem to Jericho is a sort of windy, narrow one with lots of hiding places and has a reputation for being dangerous. You know you're in danger because here is a guy all beaten up by the side of the road. So there's obviously robbers and dangerous people not far away. You know, it's like the equivalent of being down a dark alleyway. And perhaps, you know, they just want to stay out of trouble, stay out of danger. Perhaps they're in a hurry. Maybe this will make them late. They don't want to let people down. You know, you can help one person, but then surely you'd be letting other people down by being late. And I mean, they're not doctors. What can they do themselves? It's not really their responsibility. They don't know this person. He's not part of their family. He's not part of their community. Is it really their job to do it? Surely somebody else, you know, surely their family should be looking after them. Really, it's the government's fault. They should have got this road sorted out. They should have some kind of lighting or patrolling. We can justify passing by in a million different ways. But when you pass by on the other side, you're not loving your neighbour as yourself. Because if it was you lying there half dead and naked on the road, you would want help. And you wouldn't want someone to pass by. And then chapter 10, verse 33. But a Samaritan as he travelled. Oh dear. A Samaritan. That is really, really bad news. A Samaritan. I mean, these people, I don't know if you know the background. In the Old Testament, the people of God divide in two. They split. It's like a big sort of church split, as you can imagine. The southern tribe, Judah, they still have the temple. They still have access to God in Jerusalem. But the capital, Samaria, in the northern part, they've lost contact with Jerusalem. And there's all sorts of divisions and differences of belief. And they really feel strongly against each other. Jesus probably has fresh in his mind something that happened back in chapter 9. He went through a Samaritan village. When they heard he was on his way to Jerusalem, they practically spat in disgust. Jerusalem? Are you going to Jerusalem? We don't want anything to do with you then. We hate that place. And the disciples who are Jewish, they say, let's call down fire on the Samaritans. We hate those people. Only Jesus saying, no, we don't need to do that. You see, our problem is that the only Samaritan that we've ever heard of was a good Samaritan. But in Jesus' day, the only Samaritans they'd ever heard of were bad Samaritans. To talk about a good Samaritan, for them, it's like saying a good terrorist. Saying to a Remain campaign group, a good Brexiteer, a good school bully. It just doesn't really add up. How can a Samaritan be good? So you're not expecting much from this guy, but what you see, well, it would have shocked them. Verse 33, a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Pity. Compassion. Instead of being consumed by feeling for himself, he felt for the man lying half dead. Martin Luther King preached on this passage and he pointed out that the priest and the Levite may have been thinking, well, if I stop and help, what will happen to me? But the Samaritan is thinking, if I don't stop and help, what will happen to him? Love your neighbour as yourself. Bandage his wound. Let's read what he does. Verse 34, he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. He bandages his wound, I guess getting blood on his own clothes. He uses the oil and the wine, I guess his own supplies that he's carrying with him for his journey are being used up. He puts the mat on his donkey, which means that he now will have to walk and go much more slowly through this dangerous territory, pulling the donkey, looking left and right, wondering if the robbers are around and are going to come back. He gets the man to help. He looks after him. He tends for him, I guess, That means up at night, keeping an eye on him, dressing his wounds. In the morning, before he leaves, he pays the bill and leaves enough money for the guy to stay there until he's well enough and says, look, he can just stay as long as he likes. Just give me the bill. I'll come back later and I'll pay it. And he does all of this for someone who would have been seen as his enemy and really wouldn't be expected to do the same in return. It's almost miraculous, isn't it? It's what God expects, it's what God requires of all of us. But it's so unusual to us that it's almost hard to believe, this story. Verse 36. Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? I love the way Jesus has turned it around. The expert in the law wanted to know, who is my neighbour? Can we narrow it down a bit? Not the people I don't get on with. You know, let's make it manageable. Just give me a few people that I should be loving. But he says, no, the question is not who is my neighbour? The question is, how can I be a neighbour? Which one of them was a neighbour? God's standards are far higher than ours. Verse 37, the expert in the law replied, well, he should have said the Samaritan, but he can't bring himself to say that. A Samaritan? You want me to learn a lesson? I'm the expert. I'm the Bible expert. I'm the Mr. Know-it-all. You're trying to get me to be taught by a Samaritan, an enemy. He can't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. Who was the one who was the neighbour? Well, it was the one who had mercy on him. That one, let's not use the word Samaritan if we can help it. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. He hasn't done this. He can't imagine ever doing this. Jesus has exposed this man's desperate need for his help by saying, go and do likewise. There's a lot about doing, isn't there, in this parable? It was the wrong question to ask in the first place. What must I do? Jesus, let's recap the law. Okay, go and do that. What must I do? Verse 15. Do this and you will live. Verse 28. Go and do likewise. Verse 37. And the next little story Luke tells us is about somebody who is so busy doing, Mary and Martha. Martha is so busy doing things that she misses out on the best thing, which was not doing at all, but sitting and receiving from Jesus at his feet. It's the next thing Luke tells us about. It's not about doing. It's about Jesus. And then after that, Luke tells us what we need to be doing is praying. Luke 11 verse 4, pray, forgive us our sins. That's what really the expert in the law needs to do. He needs to pray. He needs to receive from Jesus and he needs to ask for forgiveness. And that's what we all need. Because salvation is not about what we do. It is about what Jesus has done. Eternal life is not do. It is done. Jesus is the one who did what was needed. There has never been a good Samaritan or a good Cambridge person, or a good anything else. Except one. There's only ever been one good Samaritan. That was Jesus himself. There's only ever been one person who really did this. Who looked at us and found us half dead. Spiritually. You know, the expert in the law is the real half dead person here. He's not got any eternal life coming his way. And that's how Jesus finds us. Hopeless and helpless. And Jesus will pay any price, and did pay any price, and will go to any lengths, and did go to any lengths, to die for us on the cross, and love others in a way that no one else has ever done. So it is Jesus who does the doing, so that we can inherit eternal life. And I wonder if Jesus has helped us to see how much we need Jesus. Have we seen that about ourselves? Let's not think of ourselves as experts in the Bible, in Christian faith. Let's humbly and honestly come to Jesus as people who would love to be like him, but know that we fall far short. Let's ask for his mercy and let's ask for his forgiveness. And let's also ask that he would make us like him. that he would teach us to love. These laws in the Old Testament, they were only given after salvation. Another thing you could look at when you look at the Ten Commandments is the line at the top. I'm really glad it was included when they printed it out. God said all these things after he had saved the people of Israel and rescued them. And when Jesus forgives us and saves us and rescues us, then he says, look, I'm with you now. I'm going to help you with this. And I want you to love others. I want you to love God with all your heart and with all your... You're going to mess up at this, but we'll do it together. And I want you to love your neighbour as yourself. That really difficult person, that person that you're sometimes tempted to hate, that person that rowdy, noisy neighbour that makes a mess and keeps you up, that awkward person on the street that is asking you for money and doesn't seem to be able to sort of speak properly and makes you a little bit nervous and scared. That member of the family who's always been so difficult. Jesus says, look, I can do this. And let's do this together.